الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Continuing on the ahkam, we were talking about some of the rulings pertaining to the clothing that is worn in prayer. We said there are many conditions, there's many rulings, and we're just provoking your thoughts by mentioning some of those rulings. One of the questions that is many times asked is related to wearing leather. Whether it's the clothes that we want to wear in prayer, or it is shoes that are worn prior to prayer, and the feet sweat maybe, and they get wet in there, and what happens with that? There are two issues related to leather. One is whether or not it is najis, and the other is related to wearing it in prayer in and of itself. There's many rulings that apply to it. In terms of the najasat and taharat, I think in one of the previous nights we mentioned this, that according to Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani, it is not considered najis unless you're 100% sure, or at least 99%, 98% sure that it is actually non-dhabiha. If you're not sure of that, you don't treat it as najis. It's considered tahir. Therefore, if you touch it with wet hands, it is fine. But then, can I wear it in prayer or not? That's a different story. There's a difference of opinion. Ayatollah Khamenei says, even though I'm not 100% sure that it is non-dhabiha, I'm still not going to be allowed to wear it in prayer. But Ayatollah Sistani says, you will still be able to wear it in prayer even, as long as you're not 100% sure that it's non-dhabiha. So they have that difference of opinion. Also, importantly, with regards to belts, which are not enough clothing to independently cover us for prayer, what about that? What about carrying wallets? There's difference of opinion. Follow up with your marja and see what their view is in regards to that. Another issue we have with regards to the clothing is that the clothing should not be made of animal products, okay, from animals, whether it's the fur, the hair, or whatever, the skin, of an animal that is haram, a haram meat animal, an animal that we cannot eat. All right, we cannot use the hair, even if it's not najis, because the hair or the fur of an animal that's haram, and except for dogs and pigs, the rest of the animals, their hair is tahir, it's not najis. But wearing it in prayer is problematic. We cannot have clothes that are made out of that substance. Now then the question that arises is that, all right, what if the clothes are not made of that, but some of that is carried with us? For example, some people have cats, or we go to people's homes, they have cats, and cats are not halal to eat, all right? Or rabbits, they're not halal for us to eat. So if we want to, if we have that hair onto our clothes, can we pray with that or not? There's a difference of opinion. Ayatollah Khamenei says we can't. Ayatollah Sistani says we can, as long as it is not, the clothes are not made from that substance, then it's okay. We can pray with it, even if that hair is on our clothes. Right. And the next point, getting to the prayer itself, is related to the intention. What is the intention? A lot of times we did the amal of the night of Qadr. There are certain prayers, and people would ask a lot of times, what's the intention for this prayer? We go for ziyarat, they say there's a recommended prayer, they ask, what's the intention for it? I want to clarify this in regards to the intention. The intention is the most important element in prayer. Okay. If you do everything right, but you don't have the right intention, the prayer is going to be what? It will be invalid. Okay. But what is crucial? What is the most important part of that intention? What constitutes of a correct intention? And how do we make it? The most important element, first and foremost, is that the action is done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For no other reason. I don't do it for anybody seeing it. I do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get closer to Him, which is referred to as qurbatan ila Allah. Right? Then the other thing is, knowing what we are doing, making the intention that something is wajib or recommended is not necessary. Okay. Bringing to mind that something is wajib, is this prayer wajib or is it recommended? You don't need to bring that to mind. What's the title of this prayer? You don't need to bring that to mind. Okay. They only say, where you have multiple prayers that you're supposed to be performing, and the only distinction between them is the intention, that's where you need to clarify which one this is. For instance, dhuhr time comes, there are two prayers that are wajib. One is the dhuhr prayer, the other is the asr prayer. They're identical except for the intention. The only thing that distinguishes the dhuhr from the asr is the intention. Otherwise, they're completely the same, 100% identical. All right. In that case, they say, well, you need to clarify, is this the dhuhr prayer you're doing or the asr prayer you're doing? However, in all of that process, I would like to say that the intention, even the ones that we do need to bring to mind, like it being for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being qurbatan ila Allah, being the dhuhr prayer, not the asr prayer for instance, that is not a verbal practice. You can say, I'm praying salatul dhuhr qurbatan ila Allah 500 times, but then your intention is for the sake of somebody else. And it's gone. It's not going to work. Right. You can say salatul dhuhr. Sometimes people say, they ask this question. They say, when I was making the intention, I made the intention of salatul asr. I mistakenly did that. Like, what do you mean by that? I said, I'm praying salatul dhuhr, or sorry, salatul asr. And then when I entered the prayer, I realized I said the wrong word. That word is not your intention. Okay. When they say you need to make the intention, they don't mean you need to repeat these words. The intention is in here, okay? It's in your head, it's in your heart. That's the intention. So knowing, and usually we have that, we don't need to clarify what is this prayer exactly. You know there's a two rakah prayer that's recommended, and you need to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing it after ziyarah. Okay, that's enough information. You stand towards the qibla, you say, Allahu Akbar, doing this for the sake of God. That's it. You don't need to bring any mind, what is that, ask those questions. None of that is important. You're praying this prayer that was just announced for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's such a recommended prayer, and I'm just doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have that in mind, say Allahu Akbar. Never seen any of the ulama take a moment to pause and say, Usalli salati hada, salatul dhuhr filan. They don't do that. Nobody does that because that's not intention. Okay, the intention is what's in the head and what's in the mind. Inshallah, we'll leave further explanations for the following session. For the soul of all of the ma'amun, especially a sister, the mother of a brother here, Husayni Begum, let's all recite Surah Al-Fatiha preceded by a salawat. Okay, so what we started yesterday in regards to dua is that one of the du'as that we've been taught plenty of times, which we would not have thought of, we would not have known it's such an important dua, such an important request to make from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to do it on a daily basis, we need to do it on a weekly basis, is the dua related to the coming of the Imam of our time. أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وأرواحه من الحديث
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We have plenty of du'as on this, many du'as on this, and we don't realize it, we don't feel it. We don't feel the necessity of having an imam with us, an imam that guides us. And what we learn from the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt is that we need to learn the necessity of that, the importance of that. We need to feel it and truly ask for it. That's why we have so many du'as on it. So, in order to understand that, in order to understand the objective of some of these du'as, which is to bring about that want, that very strong will that I want to have my imam with me, I would want to have him present, I feel I am missing something, one of those du'as was du'a al-nudba. And we started to go over some of the passages to understand what the du'a is trying to give us. The first thing that we try to take from it is that the very important goal of reaching the Ridwan of Allah, which is the goal of our creation, the most profound form of perfection that no one except for a human being can reach, to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, liqa'ullah, to have the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says, فَكَانُوا هُمُ السَّبِيلَ إِلَىٰ رِضْوَانِكَ. It started with the Prophets, with our beloved Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. All of them, from the beginning of time, all the way until the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, the purpose of these messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been to get us to that ridwan, to that peak. The Ahlul Bayt are the instruments, are فَكَانُوا هُمُ السَّبِيلَ إِلَىٰ رِضْوَانِكَ. They are the path to the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to reach that climax, that peak, where everything else is not even comparable in terms of the joy and the perfection, none of what has been described about the paradise in the Holy Quran or by the Ahlul Bayt is comparable even to the Ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says, the Ahlul Bayt can get you there. So when you start practicing and you want more, you want that spirituality, you're looking for instructions, the ones that can really and truly guide you are the Ahlul Bayt. And that's the important thing. One of the reasons, and that's why we try to emphasize it, one of the reasons why we don't feel the necessity of having the Imam is we don't even take advantage. When the Imam sits down and says, Saluni qabla an tafqiduni, we say, how many hairs do you have? Honestly, if the Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was here, we would ask the same questions. We don't take advantage. We really don't. Don't think we're Shia, we're going to be asking the real questions, believe me. We're not practicing it, we're not showing it. The least of what the Imams did was give us these practical laws. We're not even practicing them. Forget about asking more beyond that. Imam, what do I do here? What do I do there? It's the Imam that can help. So, if we want to increase that love, that feeling of need, we got to start on that journey. We got to start on that path, inshallah. Now, another thing we find, I left off where? I left off talking about the dua, talking about the Ahlul Bayt. Alright? So, the dua said, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the prophets, for our beloved prophet, and then said, the holy prophet was sent with the support of the Ahlul Bayt, the family, and that little description about the Ahlul Bayt. Then it starts about Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah. He says, the dua teaches us, فَلَمَّا انْقَضَتْ أَيَّامُهُ أَقَامَ وَلِيَّهُ عَلِيَّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ صَلَوَاتُكَ عَلَيْهِمَا وَآلِهِمَا هَادِيًا. When the days of the Holy Prophet were coming to an end, the Holy Prophet raised Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi as the wali, as the wali that will be the guide after him. Okay, very important. So, the story of Ghadir, which is a story that the Shia, we have not understood. We do not know that story. We have not read up on it. We know very, very little about what actually happened. And we repeat that little bit of information that we have every year. If we even repeat that, I hope we repeat that. I'm not saying we should stop that. Point is, we should expand on it Understand it further. Try to study it, discuss it. What actually happened? And then what happened over the course of between Ghadir, the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah, and the 28th of Safar? That everything flipped. What happened? It's important that we go through that. And he mentions this hadith, we're reminded of this. This is important. We need to repeat this. That's why this dua is a weekly reminder. We need to keep on reminding ourselves of this. After that, it continues repeating that line of the Holy Prophet, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهَ فَعَلِيُّ الْمَوْلَاهَ اللَّهُمَّ وَالِمَنْ وَالَاهَ وَعَادِمَنْ عَادَهَ وَانْصُرْ مَنْ نَصَرَهَ وَخْذُلْ مَنْ خَذَلَهَ. These need to be repeated. Okay, don't think that we're Shia, we're okay. No, this needs to be repeated. Okay, we need to repeat those lines on a weekly basis. Then it doesn't stick to that. It doesn't stop at that. It doesn't stop by saying your Imam, your Wali after the Holy Prophet is who? Is Amir al-Mu'min. It doesn't stop there. Because this religion is the religion of what? It's the religion of understanding, thought. You got to be told why. Therefore, the dua begins to mention some of the words of the Holy Prophet in regards to Amir al-Mu'minin, so we understand who Amir al-Mu'minin is. Briefly, of course, if we even understand what those lines of the dua are. It says a number of things. I've just chosen and selected some of them. أَنَا وَعَلِي مِن شَجَرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَسَائِرُ النَّاسِ مِن شَجَرٍ شَتَّى. Don't think that me and Ali look human being where... Yes, they are. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I share that humanity. Who says salawat?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Inshallah he'll grow to be the soldier of the Imam of our time. Inshallah. We look the same and we are human beings. The Holy Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am human being. But that doesn't mean we're the same. There are differences. We are from the same tree. What is this tree talking about? From what perspective? We need to spend time trying to understand that. أَنَا وَعَلِي مِن شَجَرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Emphasizing, it's not just me, it's me and Ali together. You're missing out half of that picture when you don't bring Amir al-Mu'minin in the picture. وَسَائِرُ النَّاسِ مِن شَجَرٍ شَتَّى. The rest of the people, all of us, are from Malta, from different trees, different foundations, if we may take that to mean that. Then another thing, there's qualifications that Amir al-Mu'minin has. That's why God gave him that responsibility of guiding and leading and becoming the wali. ثُمَّ أَوْدَعَهُ عِلْمَهُ وَحِكْمَتَهُ. The Holy Prophet gave all of his knowledge and all of his wisdom to Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi. We have a hadith, we should learn this about the Ahlul Bayt. From Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali, may Allah bless his soul, the companion of Amir al-Mu'minin, a tabi'i, he did not see the Holy Prophet. He says, I saw that there are differences. He goes to Amir al-Mu'minin and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, I see that there's differences. Some of the companions say one thing, they interpret the verses of the Holy Quran one way. And then I go to Salman and Abu Dhar, they interpret it in a different way. And then I come to you, I see that what you say, what Salman said and what Abu Dhar said resembles what you say. And it's different than what the others say. What's going on here? Are they lying about what the Holy Prophet said? Amir al-Mu'minin explains, he says, it's not such that all of them and everything that they say are lies. No, that's not the case. Then he begins to explain. Very long and detailed explanation of what happened, who the different people that narrate hadith are, principles, not individuals by name, which is a very interesting and important hadith. At the end of it, Amir al-Mu'minin says this. He says, Sulaym, the Holy Prophet had two sessions with me on a daily basis. Okay. The knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt is multiple folds. much of that knowledge, as Amir al-Mu'mineen said, أنا عبد من عبيد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. I am one of the servants, the closest one, the real servant of the Holy Prophet. He did exactly word for word, step for step, what the Holy Prophet did. This piece, I'll just end with this one story. There's a story that the Holy Prophet called and said in the morning, you know, companions, come and join me in this particular location. Salman goes in the morning to go and join the Holy Prophet, and he's very happy to see that there's only one set of footprints going there. It's like, alhamdulillah, first time I'm able to be with the Holy Prophet alone. He goes there, Amir al-Mu'mineen is there, and he says, no, Ali, there's only one foot. He says, I follow the Holy Prophet, and I put my feet even exactly where the Holy Prophet puts them. Okay. He receives this knowledge from the Holy Prophet. But this is not the only knowledge that Amir al-Mu'mineen has. Okay. They have knowledge that is given to them through other sources as well. Okay. The verbal communication is not, it's not even clear that that was a session that was verbal. Anyway, two sessions every day, he says, that no one else was allowed to be with except for the Lady Fatima al-Zahra sallallahu alayha and Imam Hassan and Imam al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's got this knowledge. أودعه علمه وحكمته فقال, where do you get this from? The dua says, this is not just a claim. فقال أنا مدينة العلم علي بابها فمن أراد المدينة فليأتها من بابها. If you want to go to that city of knowledge, you gotta go through the gates. That's how you're gonna get it. You don't shut the door of the Ahlul Bayt and burn it and go elsewhere. Okay, you go to the door of the Ahlul Bayt. If you want the knowledge of the Holy Prophet, he's got qualifications. Then the dua continues, and after talking about some of these quotes from the Holy Prophet, it gives some very interesting descriptions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. What does he say? It says, وَكَانَ بَعْدَهُ هُدًى مِنَ الظَّلَامِ. After the Holy Prophet, the guidance amongst all deviances was Amir al-Mu'mineen. وَنُورًا مِنَ الْعَمَى. He was the light that people could move towards and stay away from blindness and the darkness. وَحَبْلُ اللَّهِ الْمَتِينَ. And he was the divine rope that you could grab a hold and be saved. وَصِرَاطَهُ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And he was the right path after the Holy Prophet. لَا يَسْبِقُ بِقَرَابَ لَا يُسْبَقُ بِقَرَابَةٍ فِي رَحِمٍ. No one was closer to the Holy Prophet, even from lineage perspective. The cousin and the son-in-law that was raised by the Holy Prophet, read khutbah. A khutbah in Nahj al-Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi gives, that is known as the khutbah al-Qasihah. He explains his relationship with the Holy Prophet, how the Holy Prophet raised him, fed him from his own food. And beyond that, very interesting description, read that. So, لَا يُسْبَقُ بِقَرَوَهُ. No one was closer to the Holy Prophet, even from the lineage perspective and the family ties. وَلَا بِسَابِقَةٍ فِي دِينٍ. No one was ahead of him in his past and his record in Islam. وَلَا يُلْحَقْ فِي مَنْقَبَةٍ مِنْ مَنَاقِبِهِ. No one is even close to him and could match even one of the manaqib of Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the great qualities and achievements and accomplishments in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Amir al-Mu'mineen salam alayhi. These are the reasons. يَحْذُو حَذْوَ الرَّسُولِ. Following exactly the footsteps, every step of the way with the Holy Prophet. These are qualifications that Amir al-Mu'mineen is the leader for this reason. From all perspectives, based on all standards, that's how it is. But then, remember, we're trying to talk about this understanding of the being of the Imam with us, the presence of the Imam with us. In this dua is the dua that is referred to as dua al-nudbah. We're crying. We're feeling pity about ourselves. We're feeling down that the Imam is not with us. This dua gives us understanding of what all of this is all about, why this even has happened. And it's very effective in bringing us to the understanding of what we need to do, what's going on here. So from here on, it becomes interesting. One of the descriptions of Amir al-Mu'mineen that is described here is this. He says, وَيُقَاتِلُ عَلَى التَّأْوِيلِ وَلَا تَأْخُذُهُ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةُ لَائِمْ قَدْ وَتَرَ فِيهِ صَنَادِيدَ الْعَرَبِ وَقَتَلَ أَبْطَالَهُمْ وَذُؤْبَانَهُمْ وَقَتَلَ أَبْطَالَهُمْ وَنَاوَشَ ذُؤْبَانَهُمْ فَأَوْدَعَ قُلُوبَهُمْ أَحْقَادًا بَدْرِيَّةً وَخَيْبَرِيَّةً وَحُنَيْنِيَّةً وَغَيْرَهُمْ Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi was the warrior in the battlefield. You want to understand what happened after the Holy Prophet? This is what you're going to learn. He was the warrior in the battlefield. The toughest man in the field. Even when the numbers were small compared to the enemies, Amir al-Mu'mineen's sword and insight was the one that saved the believers against the kuffar. The warrior in the battlefield. And he knocked down some of the very important figures that the Arabs had in these different battles. People that were known for their chivalry, brave warriors, strong warriors. And that created animosity and hatred in the hearts of these people. Now we've heard this part, but I want to analyze this a bit more. Have you ever thought of the scene, the picture of this whole story? The Holy Prophet with Amir al-Mu'mineen and their following are in battles. They are fighting. Fighting who? They are fighting the kuffar. They are fighting the oppressors. They will not sit still in Medina and say, oh, we have our little cocoon here and we're okay. We have our following, we have our believers. Let people be. The battle of Badr was initiated by the Holy Prophet. Did you know that? The Holy Prophet went with his companions to take the caravan that Abu Sufyan was leading to Sham for business, to take control of that. Let them be. Why do you want to start this? No, we're not going to let them be. We're not just worried about this religion from the perspective of just praying and psalm and all of that. No, that's not how it works. There are oppressed people. There are people that because of the influence of these individuals have remained in their kufr. This is what happened. The Battle of Badr was fought. Amir al-Mu'mineen being the main warrior there. In Uhud, he was the one that protected the Holy Prophet. In the Battle of Khandaq or Ahzab, where all of the forces of evil in Kufr, after seeing that this movement is moving in the right direction and they're not able to stop it, they all came together. All the tribes united against the Holy Prophet. They came from other regions with plenty of food and camels and horses and warfare and everything. They came towards Medina. And from the other side, the Jewish tribes living on the other side of Medina that had a truce signed with the Holy Prophet that they will not fight him, they will not help the enemy, they joined with them from both sides. They're under pressure. And they dig the trench, the Khandaq, that they're able to, in very, very difficult circumstances, for a month or even over a month, they have to take the difficulties. They have to sometimes pray while they were laying behind a little hill, they could not stand straight because they were going to get shot with arrows. They had to keep that line, make sure they're there. If anything happened, they couldn't move back. They were supposed to be there, but they can also not just stand any way they want. They had to lean back against the hill, and the enemies are on the other side. They would pray in that position. They would eat in that position. They would make use of the night. Very, very difficult circumstances. Okay. And so one of the enemies, Amr ibn Abdu'ad, comes on this side, and Amir al-Mu'mineen finishes him off, and he finishes the battle with that. The enemy decides to go back. These battles, the number of the very important figures that Amir al-Mu'mineen slit their throats and sent them to hellfire, were many of them. And many of the very influential families amongst the kuffar were very upset at that. Okay. But what I'm trying to get to, the important thing here, is look. The war that was fought, that we praise Amir al-Mu'mineen for, what type of a war is it? What type of a battle is this? It's a battle between Islam and Kufr. The Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen leading the army of Haqq, the army of justice. And they don't suffice with just keeping a little city, a part of that city to themselves and having believers here. No, they want to bring this message of truth, the message that will save the lives of people in this world and in the hereafter. They put their lives on the line to be able to do that. Now that's what the wars were all about. And so this Haqq, this group, this very small group, grew in numbers. And they expanded, and they came and they took over Mecca. They allowed so many people to come and see the truth of Islam and become Muslims. Okay. They brought so many people in to that. They fought for it. But what happened was that this fighting, fighting the enemies of Islam, fighting the enemies of justice, well, they reached a point where they saw that they can't fight in that way anymore. They can't, because the number of Ahlul Haqq, people on the right path, has increased beyond their capacity. When they came to take over the city of Mecca, there was no war, there was no fighting. Why? Because we're overwhelmed. Too many people to fight. They had to come, the leaders, the A'immatul Kufr, they had to come and express that they were Muslims. And for various reasons, very legitimate and wise reasons, the Holy Prophet accepted that. They were brought in. And they started their fighting against the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt through their nifaq. They had that hatred. They had that hatred in them. And that grew. It didn't stop. It grew. And they wanted to come back. And that's when it says they had that hatred. فَأَضَبَّتْ عَلَىٰ عَدَاوَتِهِ. They held on to their animosity against Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. وَأَكَبَّتْ عَلَىٰ مُنَابِذَتِهِ حَتَّى قَتَلَ النَّاكِثِينَ وَالْقَاسِطِينَ وَالْمَارِقِينَ. It came until, that hatred came until the time that Amir al-Mu'mineen ruled. He became that Khalifa. And at that point, the Naqifin, the ones who broke their bay'ah, their allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen, Talha, Zubayr, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha, these people, they came and they broke their bay'ah, their allegiance. Amir al-Mu'mineen fought them. That was based on the hatred of Badr and Uhud. Right? It's a very complicated, very, very complicated situation. I wish we had time to analyze it. Many times in a lecture, in a minbar, it is not possible to analyze all of those, because it sounds more like a class and people start falling asleep. No, seriously. But it's something that you need to follow up with. Try to understand what exactly was happening. Don't be naive. When it comes to the circumstances of this day and age, don't be naive. Don't be fooled by a few Muslims doing something and thinking, oh, it's Muslims doing this. Don't be naive. The movement of Talha, Zubayr, and Aisha was not something that they would have followed through with if it wasn't for Muawiyah. Muawiyah encouraged them, pushed them. That's why the dua says, it's the hatred of Badr and Uhud that caused this. Talha and Zubayr were on Islam's side in Badr and Uhud. They didn't have any hatred. Aisha was on Islam's side. She didn't have any help from that perspective. Ahqadan Badriyatan wa Hunayniyah. It was Muawiyah that instigated that, that pushed them towards it. Alright, don't be naive. So that hatred comes and shows itself here. We said a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Then generally it is said, لَمْ يُمْتَثَ الْأَمْرُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فِي الْهَادِينَ بَعْدَ الْهَادِينَ. The orders and the command of the Holy Prophet in regards to the A'immah after Amir al-Mu'mineen was also neglected. And it was not implemented. The order and the command of the Holy Prophet with regards to the A'imma wasn't the imamah of the A'imma. The imamah of the A'imma was there, whether people accepted it or not. You cannot give or take the imamah. It's none of our business. God gives it and it's there. What they didn't follow was their portion of it, which is to consider them political leaders. That they lead your life. Not just in your prayer, in your fast. But no, they are supposed to be the ones that govern the affairs of the Muslims. And that was not taken on board by the Muslims, by the Ummah. وَالْأُمَّةُ مُصِرَّةٌ عَلَىٰ مَقْتِهِ مُجْتَمِعَةٌ عَلَىٰ قَطِيعَةِ رَحِنِهِ وَإِقْصَاءِ وُلْدِهِ إِلَّا الْقَلِيلِ إِلَّا الْقَلِيلِ. The Ummah, these are all important for us to understand. When we talk about the Ummah, don't separate yourself from the Ummah. Don't say, we are the Shia, these are the Ummah, or these other people, they did this. No, this is talking about the Ummah as a whole. Except for, إِلَّا الْقَلِيلِ مِمَّنْ وَفَى لِرِعَايَةِ الْحَقِّ. Except for a very small, minute number of people that decided they are going to do their share for this. It didn't succeed, but they did their share. This is the problem. There were many people that believed Amir al-Mu'mineen had the right to rule. You know the imams that later on, Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, we've heard about him going and feeding the poor in Medina. One of the very well-known and knowledgeable historians that we have of today, he says, his analysis is that there's a very good chance that those people that the Imam would feed were the descendants of the Ansar in Medina. Okay. The Ansar were very loyal to the Holy Prophet. They made a very, very big mistake after the Holy Prophet. A huge mistake. But they still believed in Amir al-Mu'mineen. And after, when he was going to come to power, Ansar helped him out a lot. Okay. So they were there, they liked Amir al-Mu'mineen, they thought that he's more qualified, they knew the Holy Prophet wanted him. That wasn't enough. The Ummah as a whole, except for a very small few, they went in the wrong direction. Either by remaining silent, or helping the cause against Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is all important for us to understand why we're in the state that we're in. Why the Imam of our time, we get to that gradually. Our time being done, inshallah, I guess we'll have to leave the rest of it for tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he helps us, he develops us to be the real soldiers and followers and lovers of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, and all parts of the world, we ask Him to forgive them all of their sins, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers the hajat, the needs that they have, material, spiritual alike, to cure all the ill belonging to all of the believers, especially those present in this gathering. To also, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, who was the one that will be spreading justice and removing all injustice from the face of the globe, inshallah. Innabi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha ma'as-salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.